Well, let me invite you to take God's word and turn back to Revelation 21. So in Cumbernauld, we use the NIV, so I prepared this sermon in the NIV translation. So when I'm speaking from God's word, it might be a little different from the Bible you've got before you, which is the ESV, but it's only a slight few words. But I'm going to continue with the NIV just for a few words that are in my titles to give it sense and clarity. But as we come to God's word, let's just bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help. God, may the meditation of all our hearts, the words of my mouth, be acceptable in your sight. Our God, Lord and Redeemer, we ask for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So about a month ago, in the manse in Cumbernauld, I live with my brother and one of my friends called Byron. It's known in the congregation, the manse is a bit of a bachelor's pad. There are five rooms and we love to fill them as often as we can with friends, with visitors, even strangers at times. And we love to hang out together. But about a month ago, my brother Neil and Byron and I sat down to watch a film after a very long and hard day. I've got a confession to make. It was me that chose the film. It was a rom-com, or at least I thought it was, and I know what you're all thinking. What would a macho guy like you, Andy, be watching a rom-com for? But I thought it would be a bit of light entertainment after a hard day. So we sat down, we made ourselves comfortable, and we pressed play. And as the film started up, we were like a bunch of teenage girls having a sleepover, all giddy and filled with excitement and anticipation of what the next hour and a half had in store. But sadly, all those feelings were quickly quashed when my friend Byron piped up and said, "I've seen this before." Now, you know when someone does that, the instant response should always be, don't tell me what's going to happen or you'll ruin it for me. Unfortunately, I wasn't on the ball. And so before I had the chance to say anything, Byron blurted out, "Guys, this film has a really, really sad ending." Well, that was me. I was livid. I had sat down thinking I was going to watch a rom-com with a happy ending that would make me laugh, but I was not in the mood for watching anything that was going to depress me. I managed to stick around for about 10 minutes asking the question constantly, "Byron, does she die? Does he kill her? Does she kill him? Does he get cancer? Does she get cancer?" And in his annoying way, he would say, "No, I'm not telling you, just watch it," as if he hadn't ruined it enough. Well, I had enough, and I left. But you know, if truth be told, knowing the end makes a huge difference. Knowing the end makes a huge difference, especially if it's a sad ending. And even if it's a happy ending, you will stick through a lot of things like watching a rom-com because there's a great hope and a great anticipation of a happy ending. Knowing the end makes a huge difference. Now, today we find ourselves living in a very interesting period of history. Do you know, it's really hard to understand what's going on in our world today. I don't know about you, but the story in the world right now isn't that great. Lots of things are happening which makes this world feel so dark, so hopeless, and so depressing. 2016 is going to be remembered as a bad year. The constant ISIS terrorist attacks. Germany, Nice, Paris, Brussels, then in Orlando, then in Baghdad, in Istanbul. There was a coup earlier in Turkey. There were race riots in Dallas. There's been the political instability caused by Brexit and by the appointment of Donald Trump as President of America. And I could go on and on. And you know, at times like this, I find myself asking, what in the world is going on? And where is all this headed? And often as Christians, we can feel hopeless and be filled with despair. But it struck me that a big part of the answer of how we feel and how we address what's going on in our world is that we need to remember the end of the world's story. because knowing the end makes a huge difference. We need to be reminded by God, the ultimate author of this world's story, of how the world is going to end. And so tonight we're going to skip ahead to the end of the world. And tonight we're going to remind ourselves from Revelation chapter 21 where this world is headed. And you know the great thing about this passage? Is that we're told that this world has the happiest ending that could ever be imagined. In fact, it doesn't even need to be imagined because one day it's going to be realized. Here before us is the amazing, the glorious end to the story of our world. So no matter how difficult or perplexing or dark our world is today, the book of Revelation in chapter 21 is here to encourage us and to comfort us by telling us the end of the world. But if I have to be a little bit more precise, the Bible does not end with the end of the world. It actually ends with the beginning of the new world. Here in the last book of the Bible, Jesus tells us, his followers, that there is a happy ending for his church in the beginning of the new world. And that gives us reason to live with steadfast hope, unspeakable joy, and with unshakable purpose. Revelation. It was a book written by the Apostle John. It was a vision given to him by Jesus whilst he was an old man living as an exile in the island of Patmos. The vision given to him was to encourage and comfort his heart at a very difficult time. And do you know that the reason the book is called Revelation is because the word revelation literally means unveiling. So this book unveils for us the unseen spiritual battle in the world today between the powers of darkness and Jesus Christ, the Father and the Spirit. This book unveils for us as well the end of the story, and it unveils for us the beginning of the new world. One writer has put it like this: the book of Revelation allows us to eavesdrop on eternity. I love that. The book of Revelation allows us to eavesdrop on eternity. Now, if you've ever read through this book of Revelation, you'll know that it's not the easiest book in the Bible to read. In many places, it's difficult to understand. It's jam-packed with weird and wonderful imagery, signs and symbols, mainly drawn from the Old Testament. And it can be really difficult to read if you don't have a great Bible knowledge. And so we want to recognize that as we jump in it tonight. And there is a temptation when reading the book of Revelation that we can get so easily sidetracked by the obscure and strange details given, when in actual fact, when you boil it all down, the central message of the book of Revelation is absolutely clear, absolutely practical, and absolutely essential for every generation of Christians. The point of the book of Revelation is to tell us simply, in the end, Jesus Christ is victorious. At the end of the world, every enemy of God will be defeated. Every human kingdom will fall. Every knee will bow. Satan will be cast into hell. And the great enemy, death, will be vanquished forever. The book of Revelation is that Jesus is victorious. Now, with the short time that we have together tonight, I've got 4 points that I want us to look at. We're going to look at verses 2 to 8 of Revelation. And the first point we're going to look at tonight is God will dress us beautifully. God will dress us beautifully. Let me read verse 2 to you from the NIV. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Do you hear the echoes of Eden there? This part of the Bible echoes back to Genesis. Even verse 1 that begins with, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The opening words of Genesis chapter 1 is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here in verse 2, we read about a bride and her husband. We meet a bride and a groom. And that reminds us of Eden, because in Eden there was a bride called Eve and there was a groom called Adam, and they became husband and wife. You know, the first marriage ever was literally a marriage made in heaven, a match made in heaven. Back in Genesis 1, we have the very first love song ever written, when Adam sung to Eve, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And here in Revelation, we have another bride and another groom. And this time, the question is, who's the bride and who's the groom? Who is the bride? The bride is the New Jerusalem, the holy city. The bride, in this weird, wonderful imagery of a city, is actually the church. We are the bride. Those of us who are Christians here tonight, we are the New Jerusalem and the holy city of God. Who's the groom? The groom, of course, is Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about Jesus, who loved his church and gave himself up for her, because he is the groom. And so here at the end of the Bible, just as the beginning of the Bible, we have another marriage made in heaven. Not Adam and Eve, but get this, you and me with Jesus. My wee brother Daniel got married earlier this summer. It was the happiest I've ever seen him. And if you've been married, I'm sure some of you might say that your wedding day was the happiest day of your life. Maybe it wasn't. But can I tell you, at the end of this world, if you're a Christian here tonight, you and I are going to a wedding. And not just any wedding. It is our wedding, where we, the bride, will marry the groom, Jesus. Now that might sound weird and strange to say that we will marry Jesus, but that's exactly what's presented here before us by John in the book of Revelation. And do you know why marriage is a picture? Because marriage is the most intimate relationship you can have. And so at the end of the world, those of us who are Christians are going to be married to Jesus. And unless we skip over the details of this verse, do you see what John says? He says that the bride, that's us, we're going to be beautifully dressed for Jesus. And that's because Jesus knows how to make us beautiful. That's what he's been doing from the very beginning of time. So see, if you remember back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they lived in the beauty of paradise. They were there and they were completely naked and they were completely free and they knew no shame. But then they sinned. And what did they feel? Shame, guilt. It says in Genesis chapter 3 verse 10, "We heard you in the garden and we were afraid because we are naked, so we hid." And do you remember what they did? They sewed fig leaves together as a garment to cover their nakedness. And just before God banished them from the garden, he saw them, and he saw them in their naked shame with their fig leaves, and he saw that it was a poor and sorry state. But God, in his tender love, sacrificed an animal and clothed them with the animal skins. And so from the very beginning of time, this is what we know about God. God is the great dressmaker. God is a great fashion designer. And here in chapter 21 of Revelation, God, we see, makes his bride beautiful. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Do you know what God does with fallen human beings, sinful, filled with shame? God takes in Jesus our garment of sin upon himself, pays the price for it at the cross, and he gives us his garment of righteousness. Martin Luther spoke about the great exchange that takes place at the cross. God takes our sin, we get Christ's righteousness. We get a garment of pristine perfection. Because of this great exchange, we are made beautiful by Jesus. So here's a crazy thing. Do you know on our wedding day, we are going to be beautifully dressed for Jesus? At my wee brother's wedding, it struck me just how beautiful his bride Louise was that day. She was so overpowering that tears began to stream from his eyes as he beheld her. On the last day at our wedding, we are going to be made beautiful, prepared for the groom. I don't know what people in Carlaway think when they see the members of Carlaway Free Church. Maybe they see what I see tonight. They see a group of Presbyterians looking rather dull and depressed and dour, as Scots Presbyterians always look. But you know, they can only see with physical eyes. But with spiritual eyes, before God, those of us who are in Jesus Christ are dressed beautifully for him. We're dressed in a garment of righteousness. God, when he sees us as beautiful in Jesus. And you know what's rather strange about that is that in our world, everyone is longing for beauty. In Cumbernauld Town Centre, I think one of the most striking things is if you walk through it and you just act for a moment like you're a missionary, and so you say to yourself, what does everybody in this town really value and love? And you walk into Cumbernauld Town Centre, the thing that starts to strike you is that there's a nail salon, there's a cosmetic surgery place, there's a tattoo parlour, there's a tanning parlour, there's a teeth whitening dentist, there's an eyebrow stations all throughout, there are gyms, there's a keep fit class, and it all screams. Everybody wants to be beautiful. Now in itself, there's nothing wrong in looking good and presenting, making yourself presentable. But here's the thing, so often we can be like Adam and Eve in the garden, wanting to clothe ourselves with fig leaves, when only God can make us beautiful by giving us the garment of righteousness, clothing us in the beauty of holiness that comes from Jesus Christ. So here's a thought for you tonight. When Jesus looks upon us, when God looks down upon us tonight, then what he sees a bride. And he sees, by the work of his Spirit, him making us beautiful and preparing us for the wedding, where we're going to be radiant, spotless, and beautiful. So that's the first point. God will dress us and make us beautiful. But look at verse 3 and our second point. God will dwell with his people intimately. John says that he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling, or literally the tabernacle of God, is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God here is with men. Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve walked with God in the breeze of the day. We see here at Revelation that the great plan of the end is that God will dwell with his people as it was at the beginning of time. This is like deja vu. In the new heavens and in the new earth, we will dwell with God. And we will dwell with him in a relationship that's so intimate. He will talk with us. We will walk with him. We will sing with him. He will interact with us. And when you think about that, that's really incredible, because we're the people who have rebelled against God. We've defied God. We've sinned against God. We've turned our backs on God. We've rejected God. And now God, who saved us and pursued us, comes to us and says, I want you to dwell with me forever, where I can walk with you and talk to you and shower you with my love and my goodness and my mercy and grace, so that we can live with him and commune with him and know him. Do you know that tonight is, if we're Christians, there's a real sense in which God is dwelling with us right here, right now. When two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. There's a sense even tonight that God is in our presence, because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in everyone who's a believer. And God inhabits all the earth. But you know, there is a day coming when we will dwell with God in unhindered, unimpeded, undisturbed fellowship. Get this, there's a day coming when we'll never be distracted in the presence of God, where we'll never be bored of hearing the word of God. I don't know about you, but that means hallelujah. A day coming when we're in the presence of God and we'll not be distracted, but we'll be fully and finally taken up with him. A day when we'll never hide from his presence again and never be ashamed to go into his presence. When you sin, is it not your desire to run away from God? Not to go to him in repentance and prayer? There's a day coming when we'll never hide. We'll never be scared. We will just dwell with God in a beautiful, whole relationship. You know, there's a sense that the book of Revelation, it's not actually about the place of heaven. It's actually about the person of Jesus. Because at the center of heaven is Jesus, the one who laid down his life and died for us, the one who came to redeem us, the one who pursued us, the one who will take us as his wife. So that we can talk to him and interact with him and worship him. Thomas Boston, he was a Scottish theologian, and he lived 300 years ago. And I was reading one of his books recently, and he speaks in one place about what it's going to be like when we see Christ in heaven. And this is what he says. He says this: understand this, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, bodily in his incarnation glorified, will be the focus of heaven. We will one day see Jesus Christ with our bodily eyes. We will behold that glorious and blessed body. We shall see with our eyes the very body born of Mary at Bethlehem and crucified at Jerusalem between two thieves. We will see the blessed head that was crowned with thorns, the face that was spit upon, the hands and feet that were nailed to the cross. We will see them shining with inconceivable glory. Then he says this: who can conceive the happiness in the saints in the presence chamber of the King? Verse 3 says, we will be his people, and God himself will be with us, and he will be our God. God will dwell with his people intimately. Third point, look at verse 4. God will wipe away every tear tenderly. It says in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Not only is God going to dress us beautifully, not only is God going to dwell with us intimately, but God is also going to deal with the lingering concerns and consequences of sin. This is so important to understand, particularly as we live at this point in history. We live in a fallen world. We face the consequences of sin right now, right here. But do you know that at the end of the world, or the beginning of the new world, God is going to show us his heart for us, his people? You see, God gets how tough and how difficult it is to live in this world. He knows that sin has a real cost for his people. And the amazing thought is this, that on the last day, God is not going to stand and say to us, welcome to a perfect new world, now get over your past pain and sorrow. God's not going to do that. Because God does not pass over or pretend that there is no, that we have no pain, that we have no sorrow, that we have no scars. No, God promises that on the last day, he will fully and finally address all these things. Verse 4 is a jaw-dropping, eye-popping verse. Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. On our wedding day, the groom is going to come to